could open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Our text today is a couple of different verses there at the end of chapter 13. We're going to be reading verse 18 and 19. We're going to drop down and read the verse 22 through 24. And as you're turning there, a couple of housekeeping words there. You can see we're getting to the end of Hebrews, and we'll finish up next week. Then Pastor Haley's going to have a couple of weeks of a short series. So this week and next we'll wind up Hebrews. I know it seems like a long time, but it's sort of sad to leave. But we'll be moving into Isaiah in a couple of weeks. So Hebrews chapter 13, the beginning of verse 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Verse 22, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take that word and use it now for your purposes. It would accomplish that for what you sent it forth. And Lord, we pray that today that the people would not hear the clever, enticing words of men. They would indeed hear your word. Your word only. May they see and experience a demonstration of the Spirit's power as he makes these words alive, real, presses them into hearts and minds for your own glory. We ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. The qualifications that are given in Scripture for pastors and teachers, and for that matter, Christians as well, are not qualifications regarding education or charisma or appearance. Rather, they are largely qualifications of character. Albert Einstein said that most people say it's intellect which makes a great scientist. They're wrong, he said. It is character. I looked up a number of character quotes, and in summary, they pretty much all have the same gist to them. Character is what you really are. Reputation is what others think you are. And when we speak of character, we're not just speaking of cultivation of some natural virtue, but rather what we're talking about in a biblical sense is a sense of living morally before a holy God. David Wells makes the point that our postmodern society is much more on friendly terms with personality than with character. We talk about people as being attractive or fascinating or dominant or magnetic or creative. Character is not attractive. Character is not magnetic or dominating or any of those things. Character is good or bad. While personality can be attractive and charming and so forth. So our world has shifted from moral values, which need to be cultivated, to image. Image is everything. Image that can be fashioned and shaped to appeal to various people. We see it all around us. It is possible in our world, and we see many examples. It's possible to create an aura of success, fame, and to be admired, and to earn respect. And it's really based in fact on incompetence and immorality and lies. You know, these things can fade very quickly. We've seen any number of people this past year who have crashed to the ground, who were once held in such high esteem for their reputation. Their reputation proved to be false. It proved to be of no lasting value. And that's the problem with reputation and personality. It can fade like the morning dew. You know, the problem is, and unfortunately, quite unfortunately, this cult of personality has infected the church. It's brought into the church this idea of charisma and great presenters and people who, you know, can hold forth and charm an audience. But the apostle presents something quite different here today. In these few closing words, he desires something different from them. And our desires in this regard, whether pastor, teacher, or any Christian for that matter, should be the same as the apostle's desires that he sets forth here. And to this end, he has a very simple request. Pray for us. I take the us there to be leaders. This follows right after verse 17. He's been discussing leaders. He's talking about obeying your leaders. And verse 24, he talks about greeting leaders. That kind of leaders kind of brackets this little section here. He expresses a desire of all godly leaders. We need your prayers. Pastor Haley and I covet your prayers. You know, the shepherd has a great responsibility. It is over God's flock that he must keep watch. It is God's church. Scripture says, God's church which he bought with his own blood. That's a tremendous responsibility. And the pastor has to give an account of how he discharged that responsibility. He'll have to give an account to the one whose blood was shed for his bride, for his church. That's a tremendous responsibility. And the true shepherd who recognizes the weight of that earnestly covets the prayers of those over whom he is given watch. But we must also pray for one another. Even a cursory reading of the New Testament brings every Christian face to face with the responsibility they bear. We read some this morning in the responsive reading. Responsibility with respect to one another, with other members of Christ's body. So the plural here is entirely appropriate. Us. Pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for one another. Very clear. And you are in a unique position to do this. True believers have a privilege as a royal priesthood of praying for their leaders and praying for one another. You have unique access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, your great high priest. We look back in this very book to chapter 4, verse 16. The apostle says that we should approach the throne of grace with confidence. You know, prayers of the humblest saint may be the very thing that makes useful and effective the greatest apostle. You know, Paul often asked the churches to whom he wrote to pray for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 6, and Colossians chapter 4, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He coveted their prayers and asked them to pray for him. And the apostle here acknowledges his need for prayer, and he humbly asks the Hebrews, the ones to whom he writes, both great and small, to lift him up in prayer. You know, this is a privilege that we should all use. We should all exercise freely. for leaders and for one another. You know, in prayer, Christians can intercede for one another. In fact, mutual prayer for one another is a primary part of the communion of the saints, in which they help each other at all times, in all places, in all kinds of circumstances. And note also the apostles' desire. It is also plural. We, all leaders, I think we can say all Christians, our desire should be to live honorably in every way. What does it mean to live honorably? Please remember, these people to whom this letter was written were under persecution. They were suffering for the gospel. How do you live honorably in the face of oppression? This is a challenge to view the world differently. We read some of those verses this morning. Do good to those who hate you. Don't try to do evil to those. Don't repay evil for evil. How do we do that? How can we do that? We have to view the world differently so we can respond in kindness. Peter wrote that we should live such good lives that among the pagans, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. You know, Christians today are slandered, maligned. They're accused of being bigots, narrow-minded, hateful, prejudiced, racist, homophobes, extreme fundamentalists, narrow-minded, you know, all these attacks upon Christians. And this is all the more the case if you happen to be a conservative Christian who actually believes God's word is true and is the only rule of faith and practice. But all these accusations, all these slanders fall to the ground if we live lives, honorable lives, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Heavenly Father. You know, in the same way, honorable living for the people of God involves fleeing from the evil lust of the world and the flesh. Christians should not have their lives, their worldview, shaped by the culture. They should not be influenced by this vacuous personality cult of our postmodern culture. Rather, they should influence the place in which they live. This will bring honor to God. Isn't it interesting? Far too many pastors, far too many leaders, far too many Christians are silent on these evil things which dominate much of our culture. They retreat in the face of criticism. They are told they cannot correct or criticize anyone or anything because their own lives aren't perfect. Far too many fall for that lie. Because what you need to remember, the standard is not your life. The standard is not my life. The standard is the Word of God. A violation of God's Word is a violation. We need to be clear about what God says. And in regard to this, notice too the apostle's assertion here. We are sure we have a clear conscience. Sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? How many of you have a clear conscience? The world would certainly say that's arrogant. But, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which avails for His church, it is possible to have a clear conscience before God. That is something only the Christian can say. Those who are without Christ can only say one of three or four things. They don't even believe in God. Or they can say that the Word of God has no authority over my life and my conduct. Or they can say things like, I don't believe this is the word of God. That's the approach many liberal leaders and pastors take now. This may not be God's word. And, you know, this may not be the actual word of God. You know, there's so many problems with the text and so forth. So it really doesn't command our obedience. Or they can just say, I don't really care that I'm in rebellion against God. But the Christian can say this. This is God's word. And I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law and am deserving of his eternal wrath. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Therefore, my conscience is clear before God. So, is your desire to live honorably in this world? Is your desire to bring glory and honor to God? To influence the world for good? For the cause of the gospel? Can you do this in spite of opposition, which seems to grow day by day? Can you do this in the face of criticism and attack? Can you do this because your conscience is free before God, because you know your sins are forgiven, that your argument is simply this: Christ died for me. His blood avails for me. That's my only argument. You know, the apostle says here, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. You know, he is exhorting them to do these things. He's not saying, I have done all these things. He's saying, my conscience is clear. We need to exhort the world in which we live. You know, and pay particular attention to what he asks them next. To pray for him. Pray that he might be able to be with them soon. He just repeats that desire in verse 23. You know, if Timothy gets out of jail pretty soon, poor Timothy has been suffering for the gospel. If he comes soon, I'll come with him to see you. He wants to be with them. There's something that the church has learned from these personal visits that could not be taught by letter alone. The apostle has written what he calls a short letter. Probably doesn't seem very short to you, especially given my treatment of it. But when you consider what's in this letter, the purpose and mystery of God's covenant, of the Old Testament ordinances, what they actually pointed to, and the offices of Christ, when he warns of the danger of neglecting these great truths, when standing over all this is the superiority of Christ, when you consider those great things, this is indeed a short letter. It is a very few words to deal with such wondrous, life-changing themes. But the meaning of Scripture many times is found in its use. Therefore, the teaching of it is best done by word and example together. You know, the apostle is not writing here from some ivory tower to some people that he's never going to see. We get a lot of advice today from people who seem to know a lot about a lot of things, but we never see them actually putting these things into practice. But the apostle is writing to people here that he wants to come and be with, who he wants to share his work and his life with. He wants to be restored to them that they might have the benefit of his ministry and that he might be comforted by their faith and obedience. You know, this is, I think, the downfall of much evangelism that goes on in the church today. People want to give somebody a 15-minute presentation of the gospel, get them to pray a prayer, sign a card. And I'm not saying that some of that's not genuine. Sure it is. But how many of them say, now that you're a Christian, come alongside of me. Worship, fellowship and serve with me. Hang out with me so you can learn what being a Christian is all about. How many of them say that? How many of them say, watch me and see the truth of Scripture put into practice? I wonder if the reason is because perhaps that's not true in their life. Perhaps they are one thing when they're presenting the gospel to some person, or one thing when they're in worship service or in Sunday school or Bible study, and they're something else in the rest of their life. It is their desire to live honorably, to pray for the people of God, to seek this communion with the saints. Do I prefer distance from unbelievers or new Christians? Because perhaps the example of the character is not really there. You know, there's an old saying that says, a crooked stick casts a crooked shadow. The apostle wants to come and walk together with these people. What do those who are walking in your shadow see? Do y'all really want them that close? The apostle wants the Hebrews to pray for that closeness, that they might be together, that they might walk together, that they might see in action things that he has told them. So where shall we walk in the new year? God alone knows. But we do know this. We must give an account of our character. Not what people say we are, but what we really are before God. I must give an account as one who is in authority over you. And you must give an account of how faithfully you followed and applied the instructions and the word which was given. We must all give an account of how we prayed for one another, how we supported and defended one another, and how we comforted one another. In truth, your work and mine has just begun. It begins anew this year. It begins anew each morning, God's fresh mercy for each day. We have opportunities each day to pray for one another, to live honorably, to show forth the love of Christ. And our desire to obey and serve him by the way we live in that day. And the way we do this will impact many hearts and lives. And it will be the best measure of our character. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, said a good character is the best tombstone. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would help us to pray for one another, to hold each other up in prayer. And Lord, as your people, as your church, to go forth in this new year, committed to holding forth the word of truth, your truth, truth of the gospel, truth of your moral law, which commands people in the way they should live. And Lord, help us to search our own hearts. Lord, help us to look to our character, not to our personality, not to charisma or appearance or outward expressions, but who we really are before you. May that shine forth. May the world see and take note. It was said of the apostles that these people have been with Jesus. Lord, help us to walk in the light of that, the light of who we are as your children. Pray that it will bring glory and honor to your name, bring the advancement of your church and your kingdom, call sinners to yourself, edify your people. May we as your church do this in all integrity and honesty, truth, with forthrightness, with great love in our hearts, and again for your glory, for your your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.